Boy, isn't that great news? Woo! All these terrible things we've been talking about that happened in the land where God's law was violated and the people were in open rebellion and all this idolatry was going on. And here we are, despite all our sins, covered by the blood of Jesus. Woo! Can I get an amen? And everything in the Torah pointed to that. Not just the blood sacrifices, but everything in the Torah pointed to that. The prophets pointed to that. I'd say this is pretty good news. That's why it's called the good news. Whew. Because if you don't have the blood of Jesus, you don't have any good news. In fact, you know, like the writer to the Hebrews says, if we neglect so great a salvation, where are you going to go? Back to the law, back to trying to do the best you can, back to trying to be holy and trying to be nice. And you should try to be holy and you should try to be nice, but you're not going to succeed 100% of the time. So we're going to kind of finish up. Last week we talked about how they have forsaken me. This is called She Did Not Listen, because you're going to see a verse in Jeremiah. And there's going to be quite a few scriptures in here, because it's really good to get the actual word that Jeremiah wrote, because it's so powerful and it's so poetic and it's so, I mean, you can just see the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, that came on the writers of the scripture, came on the prophets. You know, every prophet was inspired to speak the word because there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on him, right? Jeremiah didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to go start prophesying about how bad the people are. I think I'll just write down some stuff and I'll put it up on the bulletin board downtown and people can read it. No, he's inspired to do it. And in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, of course, there's limited outpourings of the Holy Spirit here and there. But we have the unlimited outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Right? Amen? Started Pentecost morning and is still going on. You know, a lot of people think it ended at the end of the first century. No, the Holy Spirit's still working. He didn't work for, you know, 60 or 70 years and then stop working. He's still working. But when you read some of these words of Jeremiah, it really gives you the insight into what he's thinking. Remember, he was commissioned when he was a teenager. And he says, I'm just a youth. I can't go talk to people. I'm just a kid. How am I going to go down to the temple and talk to anybody over there? They're going to say, who do you think you are, kid? But God says, don't worry about that, because I'm going to tell you what to say. All you have to do is show up, right? All we have to do is be available, and he'll equip us to do the work that he has to do. So he told Jeremiah, don't say you're a youth. Don't say you can't talk. Just show up, and I'm going to do the talking through you. Don't worry. So chapter 3. Now, this is in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's been destroyed 150 years before this by the Assyrians. And there's not much left there other than a bunch of Assyrians who are in the process of becoming Samaritans. The tribes that live there, some have been scattered. They're even finding these people in China and in India and in Africa. You know, they have Jewish DNA, but they're living in all these different places. But now that we have DNA testing, despite what yours says, even though we have, now that we have DNA testing, you know, it's kind of interesting to see, because if you get, you know, 40,000 people in the north of India and check their DNA and they're all Jewish, I mean, you could have never done that before. So now the rabbis look at that and say, yes, these people are all Jews, and they take them back to Israel. It's pretty cool. They've done that in China, and they've done that in Africa, and they've done that all these different places because, you know, all the prophets at this time were always talking about how people are going to be exiled, but then they're going to come back. And some of that applied to what's going to happen tonight when they go to Babylon, but some of it applies to our time. Some of it applies to 1948. You know, I'm going to gather the people back from all the lands where I scattered them. That can't mean just Babylon. All the lands. So 1948, who goes to Israel? Survivors of the Holocaust from Europe, people from North Africa, people from the New World, people from other Middle Eastern countries, Jews who had been kicked out of Arab lands. Now they have a place to go. So the prophecies are fulfilled. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks or 3 weeks from Ezekiel. So Jeremiah, now remember, he's warning the people that judgment is coming from the north because they're involved in rebellion and especially because they're involved in idolatry. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not laid with men? And he's calling them a harlot. He's calling them prostitutes. Remember, the bridal paradigm. We know the church is the bride of Christ. We know that Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride. Heaven's called the marriage feast of the Lamb, right? Many times the Lord's Supper is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a lot of marriage examples of this because it's such an intense, intimate covenant. So he says, where have you not laid with men? By the road you have sat for them. In other words, you're just like a prostitute. You sit by the street trying to get business. You sit by the street worshiping any god who goes by. You're the covenant people. You're my people. Like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Now, this Arabian thing isn't the fact that Arabs are bad. This referred to the idea that Arabians were kind of these fast-talking businessmen who could sell anybody anything. Oh, you think 100's too much? Okay, I'll give it to you for 7. Oh, not 10, I'll give it to you for 50. And these Arab merchants would go through the land, and they were like fast-talking businessmen who made money. So what he's referring to here is you people fall for the worship of these false gods just because somebody brings it to you. You know, it's kind of like Adam in the garden. You know, when Eve was talking to the serpent, where was Adam? Standing there. When Eve took a bite, where was Adam? Standing there. He totally forfeited his spiritual authority. Right? He had the spiritual authority in the garden, and he had the spiritual authority of his family, who at that time was just Eve. But he could have said to her, listen, we're following God's word. He told us not to eat this. We're not going to eat it. And you, serpent, you're out of here. I'm casting you out of here in God's name. And Eve, why are you even listening to this? No, he doesn't say a word. And he gets tricked into buying this whole thing. So here we are being sick and being bald and getting old and maybe doctors. Yeah, who knows? We're in a fallen world because of that. Remember, when we get our glorified bodies in heaven, Adam and Eve will be the ones without the belly buttons. So you'll be able to find them. So your harlotries and your wickedness, you've polluted the land. When the people were in the wilderness, God said, when you get to the land, if you worship the gods that the people there were worshiping, you're going to defile the whole land. Don't have anything to do with these people because they'll contaminate you. Well, now you're purposely contaminating yourself and you've defiled the land. Verse 3, you have a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Now, he's comparing the people to a prostitute, right? There's very few things that could make a prostitute ashamed, right? Or make a prostitute blush, or make a prostitute say, ooh. He's saying you're just like a prostitute. You have a harlot's forehead. Your emotions don't even change. Whether you're worshiping me or you're worshiping this false god, your emotions are the same. You're just like a prostitute. So you've got all these false gods that you're dealing with. One would have been bad enough. You know, if your loyalty is divided like it was when we talked about Elijah and the people either were with God or were with Baal, one false god is enough. But you guys have all kinds of false gods. You're waiting for them out by the road. That's how bad you are. They had many lovers. We'll love whoever walks by. It's okay. It's pretty cool. You know, there's no blushing because a prostitute doesn't blush. Right? I mean, I've not had contact with prostitutes, but I can imagine. What could you say to a prostitute that would make her blush? Probably not much. Probably not anything. Compared to somebody who's living a moral, ethical, righteous life and trying to do God's will, and somebody says something outrageous to you, you might go, ooh, and blush, right? If you're normal. So they forgot how to blush. We're going to see that in a minute. You have no shame with what you're doing. He's building the case against them. You have no shame. You don't have any kind of repentance. I don't hear anybody. Remember last week it said, I don't even hear the priests saying, turn back to God. Because the priests are worshiping the false gods too, inside the temple. Ezekiel's going to tell us they had them in the basement. Because they thought God wouldn't see them if they were in the basement. So on the main floor, they did the worship stuff. Then when they worshiped their false gods, they were in the basement, burning incense and saying their prayers and singing their little songs. These are the priests. No modesty. They could have repented. They had got warning, not just from Jeremiah, but from all the... This was a time that was very active with prophets. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, others. But they could have repented, but they didn't. We're going to get to why in a minute. They could have returned to his word, but they didn't. They had the scrolls there. Can you imagine? They had the scrolls in the temple. Where in the scrolls of the Torah, in the Torah scroll, where would it have said, it's okay to worship whatever other god you want? Even if you've never read the Torah in your life, you know that it doesn't say that in the Torah. Right? In fact, it's the first and greatest commandment is that you love God and worship him. Right? I mean, stealing $5 from somebody violates a commandment. But saying, well, I know there's God, but these other things are God too, that's a whole different ballpark. So this is why God is so jealous. He says, I'm a jealous God. I don't share my glory with anybody or anything. Don't put false images up. The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, Josiah was actually a good king, but that's another story. Have you not seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now he's talking about, remember in the northern kingdom? They have all this idolatry. They didn't turn back to me. They played the harlot on every high mountain. Every high mountain in the north, they built temples to other gods. God says, you never build altars to me on high grounds, but they made pagan temples on the high grounds. She played the harlot on every mountain and under every green tree. In other words, it was out in the open. You know, when you do something evil, like we said before, you want to do it in a dark place where there's no people around, right? But no, you're doing it out in the open where everybody can see you. And I said, return to me. I sent prophets there. I sent Isaiah. I sent Amos. I sent Elijah. I sent Elisha. She didn't return. And in the southern kingdom of Judah, he calls Judah her treacherous sister, because they saw all this stuff and they're doing the same thing now. Now, lest you think we're any different, you know, we're all humans, you know. I mean, how many times do you hear somebody, you know, condemning some sin that somebody's doing, and then you find out they're also doing it? You know, Paul says in Romans, Paul, I think it's chapter 2, Paul says, you know, do you tell other people they're not keeping the law, but you're not keeping the law either? You know, if you say, you know, you shouldn't be stealing, but I'm stealing. You shouldn't be doing, but I'm doing. So it's your treacherous sister. She didn't care about it either. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. See, the bridal paradigm. I divorced her. She violated the marriage covenant. So I gave her a certificate of divorce. In the Mosaic law, you couldn't divorce your wife by just writing a certificate. They still do that. The Orthodox still have that. It's called a get. So initially it was whatever grounds. You know, she burned the breakfast. House is never clean. Whatever it is. So I gave her a certificate of divorce. I separated myself. I let the Assyrians come in and trash the place. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But it went and played the harlot also. So the southern kingdom, they did the same thing as the northern kingdom, even though they saw it destroyed. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. What do you think that means, stones and trees? Idolatry. They worship stone statues, wooden statues. Instead of being married to me, she's openly committing adultery with stones and trees. And all over the place. Out in the open. It's not a secret sin. Everybody knows what's going on. So you see, with idolatry, the course is downhill. And they're getting more and more into this. Because there's a marriage, because we're the bride, we understand we're the bride of Christ. And if you study the Song of Songs, you see Solomon writing a story that's about Jesus and the church, Jesus and each individual believer. Even though Solomon didn't understand what he was writing, he couldn't possibly have. But it's a very, very powerful book. But she's committing adultery with more and more lovers. I said, return to me, but she didn't. Israel's called a backslider and Judah's called treacherous. Because the northern kingdom just kind of slid into this, and then they got warned, they didn't turn back. The southern kingdom, Judah, saw this happening, but they went along and kept doing it anyway. So she's the treacherous sister. She's even worse. So the people in the south weren't afraid. Nothing's going to happen here. Those losers in the north, boy, they screwed up a good thing, but nothing's going to happen here. And after all, we have Jerusalem. We have the place where God put his name. Over and over again, God says, I put my name there. The sacrifices are where I put my name. My temple's where I put my name. The holiest place on earth is this place where I put my name. So, hey, we got Jerusalem. The holiest place on earth, the place where he put his name. We're not worried. We got Levites. We got priests here. We got the priests are here doing the stuff. Right? They're saying the prayers. They're doing the sacrifices. You know, they're studying the scrolls. People are teaching us about the scrolls. Hey, we got all the stuff here. We're not worried. We got the temple. We have his house here. So we're not worried because he gave us all this stuff. We have his word here inside the temple. There's no synagogues yet. Synagogues are going to start in a little while. We have the city, the priest, the temple, the scripture. So we're not worried. He's certainly not going to destroy this. It's his own house. Chapter 4, 14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims the affliction from Mount Ephraim. Dan is the very far north. It's the most far north place in Israel. It's where the Jordan River starts. It's where Mount Hermon is, where there's always a snow cap on top of Mount Hermon. It's the only place in Israel that you can see snow all year round. So it's in the north. Mount Ephraim is in the north. So you're getting warned from these northern people of what happened to them. That's 150 years ago. But you think it's not going to happen to you. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. In other words, we're hearing prophets come here and telling us we're going to have judgment coming. But we say, no. Jeremiah is just a kook. With all these things we have here, there's going to be no judgment. Oh, there might be some little judgment here and there. But it's not going to be anything big like happened up north because we have all the stuff. So it's not him. It's not God who's saying this. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, when somebody says they're a prophet, you have to be very careful. You can turn on Christian TV and you have Prophet Joe Blow and Prophetess Josephine Blow and Prophet Billy Bob. And I mean, you have all these people who call themselves prophets. But in Deuteronomy, it says when somebody says they're a prophet, you have to listen to what they say and watch what happens. Because if they're speaking my word, you'll know. If they're speaking their word, then you have to condemn them and get them out of your community. So it's not him. This is just crazy Jeremiah. We know him. He's a big party pooper. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Could be no judgment here. We can do pretty much what we want. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Jeremiah's not saying you're going to be cast down. God is saying you're going to be cast down. You're doing all these horrible things, committing adultery, being harlots against me, and you don't even know how to blush. I mean, we're all believers here, and we all know God's word, and we're trying to you know, live the life we should be living. But, you know, if somebody, if one of you guys sees me out in the community doing something horrible, then you come here on Friday night and said, you know, I saw what you did. I'm going to blush and go, ooh. No matter how serious it is, I'll say, ooh. And you're not going to think, oh, I got caught. You're going to think, oh, can't believe I did that. And this person even saw me doing it. And, oh. But God says, they don't even know how to blush. So they're going to fall. They parade their sin in front of me, but they don't even know how to blush. Can you imagine that we're, most of us are older here, but can you imagine when we were growing up, a gay pride parade? And the stuff that goes on there. Or could you imagine the government saying, oh, if a baby's born alive, you don't have to keep it alive. You know, if the mother wants it dead, just leave it alone. I mean, could you have imagined this even 30 years ago? Even 20 years ago? Today, the Maryland House passed an assisted suicide bill. And some people were high-fiving, and some people were crying, and some people were praying. Wednesday, all these people who are proponents of unlimited abortion, same-sex marriage, any kind of gender perversion you can name, show up on TV with ashes on their head because it was Ash Wednesday. Now, maybe they're repenting. That's good. But I didn't hear that. If Nancy Pelosi, she had big ashes on her head. You know, if she'd have come up and said, you know what? It's Ash Wednesday today, and I went and got ashes, and I'm repenting. Everybody would say, well, hallelujah. But that was not the case. So these people put Christian symbolism in front of us while they do the exact opposite thing. It's like these people. Oh, we go to the temple. We do the sacrifice. We go on the Sabbath. Oh, we have some other gods too. But we do the stuff we're supposed to be doing. You know, I go to church on Sunday. And, oh, yes, you know, my faith is very important to me. Hey, but if the woman wants her baby killed, hey, that's her right. If two men want to get married, hey, who am I to say? That's great for them. We live in the same way. We just have different idols. They're going to be cast down. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name? So you're going to do these things, and then on Saturday, you're going to come to the temple. Say, here I am. I'm here to do the stuff. Is that what you're going to do? Isn't this powerful language that Jeremiah uses? So they reject so much of the law and the covenant. They do these things. They have no guilt. Then they go to his house as if it doesn't matter, and they stand before his name. You know, name with a capital N is very powerful. You know, Jews can't say the word, can't say God's name, so they call God Hashem, the name. Because his name is his nature and his character and his personality. Just like we say the name of Jesus, it's something that you say reverently, right? You don't just say, oh, name of Jesus. Because that's something that's sacred. So the name is sacred. So they come and stand before his name after they do all these other things. Now he reminds him of what happened in the north. But now go to my place, which was in Shiloh. The ark was in Shiloh for a long time when the people got back to the land. Because remember, Jerusalem came a couple hundred years later when David became king. But go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, the temple, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I used to live in Shiloh years ago. I destroyed it. Now, you people have done the same thing. You're not listening. You're not turning away. So the house that's called by my name, in which you trust, God won't do anything here because we have the temple. He will not destroy his own house. I gave this to you and your fathers. I'm going to do the same thing I did at Shiloh. Now, I have to say, before we go on, we're going to talk about the temple in a second, but destroying the temple is different than destroying a church, right? If this church were destroyed, and you came here every Sunday, and then the church was suddenly destroyed, you would go to another church the next Sunday, right? If you went to church A, but church A was destroyed, you know, you'd go to church B. Whatever your denomination is, whatever your tradition is, you would go to another place, right? When the temple's destroyed, it's like every single church in the entire world being destroyed, plus even worse than that. Because if every single church in the world was destroyed tonight, you could still have church outside on a field, right? You could have church in people's houses, like they did in the book of Acts. You could have church on the beach if you wanted to. But destroyed the temple, everything was shut off. There's no sacrifice. There's no way to atone for your sin. No blood atonement. No other place where you can hear the same prayers, do the same rituals, only at the temple. So when God says, just like I did there, I'm going to do this house that has my name, this is overwhelming. We're still living. You know, the temple, second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It's now 2019. So you can do the math quick in your head. It's been a long time. They've been without a temple. So God had another problem with them. It's the Torah teaches them, just like you work 6 days, the seventh day is holy and you don't work, the same thing happens to the land. You plant all your crops for 6 years. The seventh year is a year of rest for the land. It's called the Sabbath of the land. It's a law. It's in Leviticus. It's in Exodus. I'm pretty sure it's in Numbers and Deuteronomy too. It's repeated several times. And then when it gets to be the Jubilee year, you have seven sevens. So in year 49, you can't plant anything. And then year 50 is a Jubilee. You can't plant then either. So you go 2 years without planting any food, but he gives you provision to live. So when you plant the soil every year, what you're saying is, I know God told us we can't do it the seventh year, but I'm doing it because I need the food. I need the money. I can't trust him to provide for me, so I'm going to do this myself. They hadn't kept this land. They hadn't kept this Sabbath of the land for 490 years. Seven, a cycle of seven, since they'd been in the land, they hadn't kept this. They kind of keep it now. Most farmers do. A lot of farmers don't. But so the exile is going to be 1 year for every seven cycles. So therefore, you're going to be gone for 70 years. You're going to be out of this land for 70 years, and the land's going to rest. When the people left in 70 AD, the land rested until 1948, basically. Because everybody else who lived there, the land was desolation. Horrible. Read historical accounts of what happened in the Holy Land from 70 AD till 1948. It was horrible. It was just a horrible desert. There was nothing growing anywhere. So 1 year for every cycle of 7 years, you're going to be gone 70 years. Isn't it great we have the blood of Jesus? Whew. People think God doesn't keep books. You know, Jesus says, you need to be glad that your name's written in the book of life. In the Revelation, it says, hey, all you should worry about is your name written in the book of life. Because if it isn't, he's keeping track of all this. He kept track of, oh, they planted the seventh year again. They're not supposed to. So the law is going to be fulfilled one way or another. The idolatry is going to be gotten rid of. The land is going to rest. Whether they do it or he does it. This is in 2 Chronicles 36, 20 to 21. And when I was doing this last night, I had so many scriptures in here. I said, I can't put any more scriptures or else we'll be there all night talking. But you can read it for your homework. It says the Sabbath of the land is going to be fulfilled. And he calls King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians my servant. God says, he's my servant. Now, he's a pagan king. He's going to come in and destroy the land. God says, he's my servant. I'm using him to destroy the land. You know, I thought about this the morning of 9/11. I don't know if anybody else thought about this. Because God used outside people who were pagan, Gentiles, non-covenant, unclean people to punish Israel all the time. Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Romans. I thought about that the morning of 9/11. You know, here we are, a Christian country, and we have this horrible attack from people who are not Christians. And I put Christian country in quotations. So there's going to be exile and there's going to be destruction. And Nebuchadnezzar the king is going to do it. He's my servant. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know God. You know, Isaiah writes that Cyrus the king is going to be king of Persia and he's going to let the people go back to the land. He writes this long before the event happens. Long before the event happens. But he calls Cyrus by name. And God, in that passage, I can't remember what chapter it is, God, the thing is a conversation between God. Well, God is talking to Cyrus, although Cyrus isn't going to be born for another few hundred years. He says, Cyrus, you don't know me, but I'm going to use you to take my people back to the land. This is amazing. So these pagan Gentile kings are used to do his will. So historically, here's what happened. There's the Babylonians come in, Jerusalem's captured, the king, we're not going to get into all the kings because the king at this point is Jehoiakim, he's exiled to Babylon because he stood up against Nebuchadnezzar. So he takes the king and he exiles him to Babylon and puts in a puppet king, who's King Zedekiah. In the meantime, they take all the treasure of Jerusalem to Babylon. This is why, you know, in the book of Daniel, you see in the chapter about the writing on the wall, they're having a party and everybody's drunk and the king says, hey, get those vessels from the Jewish temple. And, you know, they bring the holy vessels in and they're drinking wine out of them. And then the judgment comes on them. But they take the treasure to Babylon And the first wave of people go to Babylon along with the king. And these are called men of valor. So I'm going to guess that means like military people and princes, craftsmen, and smiths. So in other words, they took educated people, military people, people who knew crafts, who could work with metal, and they took them to Babylon because they wanted to use their services. This is when Daniel went. Remember, Daniel gets there, he's a young man with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they get there, and the Babylonians say, you know, these Hebrew kids are really smart. So instead of killing them or instead of enslaving them, we should use them in the government. So Daniel worked in the government the whole time he was there, kind of like Joseph in Egypt, right? So there's one wave that goes in exile. So poor people, farming people, Babylon was a very fertile, rich empire. They didn't care about the silly crops grown over here. So the farmers and the poor people and the peasants could stay in the land. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word that's used is the people of the land. It's Am Haras or something like that. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. It's the same word that's used when Jesus does the parable of the prodigal son. And it says that the poor people were listening to what he had to say. But the leaders, the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes were all muttering. What's this guy talking about? Putting this in. But the term that's used for the common people is the people of the land. Because the poor people had a better ear to hear what he was saying. So this was the first wave that went. Then there was a rebellion a few years later. Hey, you know what? We can get rid of these Babylonians. Let's start working against them. They took all our good people. We got to rebel. We got to do something. This is in 2 Kings 24. So the Babylonians came back, made a siege around Jerusalem for 2 years. Nothing went in, nothing went out. You know, sieges are horrible, right? I mean, you don't hear much about sieges anymore, but the Germans put a siege around Leningrad in World War II. Like a couple million people died of starvation. Because there was nothing coming in. Nothing could go out. They couldn't get food. So Jerusalem is sieged. Zedekiah, who was this puppet king they put in, they killed all his family in front of him. Then after they had done that, they took his eyes out. Then they put him in chains and took him to Babylon. There's verses earlier in Jeremiah where God says these Babylonians are fierce, furious fighters, and they won't have any mercy on you. Yikes. And then right after this siege is over, they can't hold out anymore. And not only is the city destroyed, but the temple is destroyed. 586 BC. So 722, the northern kingdom is destroyed. 586, the southern kingdom is destroyed. And 70 years in exile because of the land. Now, while they're in exile, some good things happen. Synagogues start because there's no temple. They need a place for people to come together to pray and to talk and to, they're trying to keep their identity. So that's where the synagogue starts. And there's Bible commentaries that are written there, the Babylonian Talmud, and there's commentaries written there by rabbis so that the people can remember what they're supposed to do. But we're going to see next week what happens when they come back and they realize there's some things that they have, quote, forgotten to do, and they weep as the word is read to them. So they go from being harlots on the roadway, committing adultery with every god who goes by, to hearing God's word and just weeping, because now they finally realize why this happened to them.